about ready to reveal the hidden things, declares God. As you begin to pray, I'll begin to reveal the conspiracies of men. I'll begin to make all things plain, all things evident. I will begin to shine my light in the grossest darkness. As you begin to arise and shine, as you begin to pray, I will cause blinders to go off of people's eyes. And once again, this nation will awaken and see me, declares God. It will be because of the prayers and the intercession of my people that blinders will be removed and my glory will be revealed. And even as I'm revealing darkness and driving it out by my light, I also will begin to bring revelation knowledge like never before, declares God. For we're coming into a season of a great awakening. We're coming into a season where I'm going to blow fresh all over this land. There's coming to a season where no system will be able to stop me, declares God. We're coming into a system of a kingdom age, declares the Lord, where my kingdom will be revealed, and my kingdom will be revered, and my kingdom will even be feared by the enemy, declares God. But once again, you will see me begin to move in fresh places, and I'll break out to the right of you and to the left of you and in your midst, and you'll see a God breaking out all over this nation. In places which wouldn't allow me in, I'm going to come anyway, declares God. For there have been people that have been inviting me in prayer to go where I'm not wanted by those in authority, but I am the ultimate authority, declares God. And I will shake up the authority to line up with my will and my ways, declares God. And you will see things come in line for a season so that my purpose can be revealed and the knowledge of my glory will be worldwide. And people will have choices to make, but it'll be evident that I'm in the midst. It will not just be in this nation. It will touch the nations of the earth. And watch what I'll do. It's suddenly in your midst, declares God. Things I've spoken for years, I'm going to watch over and I'm going to perform. And you're going to see it. You're going to experience it. And you're going to see a whole new generation walking in the newness of life, declares God. You will see the people that everyone else has written off, I'm writing in, declares God. And I'm going to bring in to some of the weirdest people you've ever seen. And I'm going to have unusual anointings on them, declares God. So watch what I'll do. It's a new season.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I tell you, we're living in exciting times. It's perilous, but it's exciting. Come on now. I am so grateful we're on the winning team. Amen. I am so grateful. I do have a couple of quick announcements. I did bring a couple of things with me. I brought my wife's newest book, Revival Roar, and if you haven't read this, you need to. God woke her up in October and spent about 3 hours instructing her, I want you to write a book. This is what I want you to put in it. And, you know, my wife's written tons of material. Millions of people, well, I would say over a million people at least, have read her materials with names like Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, because she's been a ghostwriter for many people. Our books have sold about 150,000 copies. This one, God, but she's never had God say, you have to write this now. It's a timely word. And Revival Roar is a timely word. It will help you pray for revival. It will actually help in this hour. And that's why she wrote the book. It is something, it's been amazing. We're in our third printing, and we just got out in January, which we've never sold out before we printed it, but we did this one. You know, it was sold out, but before we got the boxes, and it's just the right word for the right time. The other book is a book we put out 20-some-odd years ago called Righteousness Revealed. And so you may have the original one. And this one is, God said, reprint it. And it's a timeless word. Because until you understand righteousness, you cannot live by faith on a regular basis. Because the righteous man lives by faith. Righteousness keeps you stable. Keeps you from out of condemnation. You can't rule and reign this life until you understand the gift of righteousness. So almost everything's tied. The kingdom of God is righteousness. So the two books will help you in your spiritual development. And, you know, they are back on the table there. If God speaks to you and you want to partner with us, I know this church does, and Gordon and Debbie, you do. And, you know, it helps us just take the gospel everywhere. A couple of quick, again, before I start, God said, before you preach, back in September, and I think I mentioned this here when I was here in October last year, but God said, before you preach, I want you to begin to have everyone begin to say, I see revival. I see revival. I mentioned how important that was to me because in 1988, God spoke to me and he said, before you preach, I want you to begin to have the people proclaim the wall will fall. And I started preaching, you know, basically proclaiming it and towards the end of 88, and sometime in 89 is when the Berlin Wall came down. And so when God speaks to me this way, I know something's about ready to break. We're close. We're close. West Virginia's already been hit by revival in certain areas, but we're close. Come on now. We are close to a move of God. Amen. I was watching. And, you know, being a little older and, you know, kind of like your pastor now. Come on now. I won't call older. We're just vintage. We're more classic now. But the bottom line is we were around during the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement broke out at a time where everything was, the racial tension was tremendous. There was a split in this nation over the Vietnam War. It was the most divided I've ever seen this nation until now. And I believe we're ready for another Jesus movement. Amen. Come on now. I believe Jesus. Guess what? It makes no difference who makes it into the White House if we don't have revival. Come on now. Don't dare. I mean, I want you to vote, but don't put your trust in the political party. Put your trust in God and the government of God. Come on now. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 126. I'm going to be on something today. It's something, I mean, we're about ready to see something. In Psalm 126, it said when God turned the captivity of Zion, God told me this would be the year of the turnaround. You know, we mentioned that probably last time. I knew, you know, he probably spoke to me at this church that this would be a year of turnaround. I believe everything's about ready to turn. I believe we're going to be like those who dream again. Come on now. I believe God's going to begin to literally lift up a Joseph, a dreaming generation again. Come on now. I believe the dreams and visions are going to be flowing. Come on. And it says, then your mouth is filled with laughter. What? Because you're living the dream. You know, when you slaves don't dream, slaves don't rejoice. And to be honest with you, God's trying to get us out of a slave mentality into a son mentality. Slaves have a master, sons have a father. Come on. Slaves serve out of duty, sons serve out of devotion. This change. Come on. It says, then our mouth be filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they'll say among the heathen, the Lord has done great things. And we know that's revival right there. When the heathen says the Lord. Come on now. When even the heathen know it's the Lord. Well, you know, sometimes, you know, unbelievers will say, you're lucky. And they even use the word blessed now. You know, it's become a common thing. But the bottom line is, when they say the Lord, come on, you know that's revival. And I'm going to guarantee you, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And I believe everyone's going to know it's the Lord. It's the Lord. They may not be happy about it, but it's the Lord. Come on now. Hallelujah. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. We're glad. Praise God. It says he's going to restore our captivity as the streams of the south. It said we're going to sow in tears. And this is where God has me right now. It's literally, he said, when your heart is attached to your seed, harvest is inevitable. There are a lot of people right now, they're going through the motions, but their heart's not in it anymore. They're still showing up, but they're not really showing up. Come on now. But you know, there's still a group. We haven't given up. We've sowed in tears and we're going to reap. We're going to carry the harvest with us. I started the year off like I do every year with the gathering of the prophets in Kentucky. And it was funny because the day before I was going to listen to a friend of mine that was preaching that night, and I was preaching the next night. And God woke me out of a nap and he asked me a question. He said, "Do you know what the greatest sin of the church is?" I said, "Well, it's probably whatsoever's not faith is sin. So it has to be some type of form of unbelief." He said, "Yeah," he said, "it's prayerlessness." He said, "There's so much I want to do, but my people won't ask me. My will in heaven is not being done on earth because my people aren't praying." He said, "They're satisfied and I got so much more." He said, "You know, I've already answered prayers they haven't prayed yet." Understand, we're not trying to get God to answer prayers. We're not. If that is your concept, you're wrong. Because Isaiah 65:24 said, "Before you called, he answered. While you're speaking, he hears." See, we're not trying to get God to answer. We're trying to get God to hear us. Because if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you know you got it. You got the request. What's God saying? He said, hey, if you just speak my will, I can get it to you. Come on now. Your blessing is activated by your voice. No one else can activate your blessing. Come on now. So literally, God's just waiting for us to speak. God spoke to me. He said, "Woody," he said, "you know, every year we start off with great momentum, and I'm on the board of a lot of churches." And I asked God, "God, how come January is so great? By October, it's all done, man." He said, "Because almost all the churches start off with an emphasis of prayer and fasting in January." And he said, "When their prayer life goes back, so does the rest of their life." He said, "Everything's tied to the prayer life." One of my key verses is Philippians 4:6. "Don't worry about anything but by prayer." But in everything by prayer. That's my motto, "But in everything by prayer." In everything. What would happen if we prayed about everything? Come on. I'm not talking about hours of prayer. I'm talking about constant prayer. Constantly talking to God. You're on the way to the grocery store. You're on your way to go shopping. What would happen if we just prayed about everything? We'd worry about nothing. Come on now. You know, I believe God's going to give the church a faith lift. We're going to lose our worry wrinkles. But in everything by prayer. And you know, God began to tell me, he said, literally, he said, "This is the year of the turnaround, but nothing will turn if my people don't pray." He said, "I can't do it without their prayers." And I thought it was really interesting. You know, we've heard this a long time. I don't care if you heard it. You got to do it. Amen. Amen. Come on. The disciples we know didn't ask Jesus, "Teach us how to teach. Teach us how to preach." They didn't say even teach us to do miracles. They said, "Just teach us to pray." Why? Because they knew the key to Jesus' life. Do you know Jesus was always trying to get away from people to get alone with God? Always. You watch him, 90% of his miracles, he's trying to get away. People wouldn't leave him alone, so he did something. Come on now. He only did what he saw the Father doing, but where do you think he saw that? It was in prayer. It was in prayer. He began to get downloads from heaven in prayer. And you know, and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. He started off with our Father. Everything goes back to who's your daddy. You know why a lot of people don't pray? Is they don't have the right attitude towards their Father. Number one, they don't believe he'll do anything for them when he's already done everything for them. Number two, they don't believe he's a good Father. I love that song. I love that song. It's my favorite song right now. Two things. His praise shall ever be on my lips. Love that song. He's a good Father. I find myself singing that constantly. He's a good Father. Come on, you don't have to beg him. He wants to do it more than you want to do it. He has an inheritance he wants to give you. He wants to bless you, to make you a blessing. He's not withholding any good thing from you. Every good gift comes down from your Father of lights. Come on. Our Father. Come on, Daddy. My son, you know, it's funny. When he asks me for things, he already knows he's got it. If it won't hurt him, it's his. He knows everything I have is his. Now, I'm trying to convince him everything he has is mine because he's loaded right now. You know, now that he's, hey, don't forget your daddy. You're my retirement. No. But the bottom line is, you know, our Father, which art in heaven, guess what? If you got a rich daddy, you got a rich life. Amen. Come on now. You know, like father, like children. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, everything goes back to who's your daddy. You don't have to beg him. Oh, God, please. No. It's already yours. He just says, talk to me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I thought that's interesting because I began to look at it. I said, God, we actually are commanding you there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not asking, it's commanding. Come on. We are actually commanding God to have his will done on earth. And I found a verse in Isaiah where it says, command the work of my hands. You know what God's saying? Basically, he's saying, I love it when you ask me, command me to do, because I made you the authority on earth. I'm the authority in heaven. The only authority you have is under me, but when you command me to move, it's exactly what I want you to do. Command the work of my hands. I mean, I used to go watch the old tent revivals with Oral Roberts. My wife wrote for Oral for years. And we saw all the old tent revivals, and we play them over and over. There's some amazing miracles. Many times, Oral would just lift his, reach out his hands and say, heal! I thought, oh, please heal in Jesus' name. Be polite. But it worked. God said, I didn't mind it one bit. Healing's my will. Healing's my bread. Come on now. Come on, Lord. Heal, Lord. You know, when you say, God, move, he likes it. He wants to move. Yes. Amen. He said, whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on earth. He said, unless you pray, I can do nothing. Yeah. Come on. He said, there are things I want to do, but unless someone on earth asks me, I can't do it. And it has to be someone legal on earth. It has to be in my family. Yeah. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, God wants to do something. I begin to think about certain things. I begin to think, you know, when Jesus described the church, it's so much different than the way we describe it. I've been places that have been houses of performance. Great performances. Mega, and I think that was a great performance. It wasn't that great a service, but it was a great performance. The musicians were very professional. Every note was spot on. But the problem was, it was a performance. And God didn't really have to show up. In fact, if he showed up too much, it would mess them up. Come on. And see, he didn't say my house would be a house of preaching, even though it's supposed to be. He didn't say my house would be a house of teaching. He didn't even say my house would be a house of worship. But he did say my house, in Matthew 21:13, will be a house of prayer. My house. And I started asking, I said, God, how many churches do I know that are really houses of prayer? Maybe that's the problem. I'm just saying, maybe it's the problem. I really believe God wants to work on our prayer life. And I don't want it to be a discipline. I want some, I've been for years, I said, God, I know I should be a man of prayer. I am a man of your word. I prayed because you say I'm supposed to. I mean, I remember when Jesus said, could you not tarry 1 hour? I said, no, I couldn't do it. 5 minutes English, 5 minutes tongues, I'm out of there, baby. But then I began to ask God. I said, God, I know you want me to be a man of prayer. So I'm asking you to work your prayer life in me. Make it a desire in me. And about 4 or 5 years ago, everything changed. I became a man of prayer. My wife will tell you, I wake up praying, I go to bed praying. I was woken up, I just got in late, and was just laid my head on bed when I got a phone call talking about the thing that was going on in Dallas. So I prayed a lot during the night, woke up early, went on a long prayer walk. And all my life is now is prayer. And you know, what's weird is that my prayer life increased, my miracle life increased. As my prayer life, when I open up the book, it starts talking to me immediately. Come on. All of a sudden, you know, God says, hey, every time we don't know what to do, he just says, call me. Come on. Well, Lord, I don't know. Call me. God, I'm stuck. Call me. Come on. And he gave us his phone number in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. And I'll show you, because he's high tech. He said, hey, you call me, I'll show you. You know, you ever have one of those video phone calls? We do. I mean, with the little girls, and you know, we have five little kid ones, little rugrats under three in our family now. And so I call all over the country to see their faces. Come on now. I love the technology. Even though I don't understand it, I don't care. I love it. Hallelujah. I call and then I see. Come on. God said, call me. I'll show you. I'll show you something. I got things I want to show you. Call me. I got to show you something. Come on. I'm stuck. Call me. Pray. Come on. If anyone lack wisdom, let them ask. I don't know what to do. Well, the whole church, you know, the whole church was birthed in the prayer meeting. Have you ever noticed that prayer meetings don't get a lot of people? You know, if it was the supper room instead of the upper room, it would have been loaded. But think about it. Jesus was risen from the dead in Acts chapter 1. It said for 40 days he spoke of the kingdom of God to over 500 people. 500 people saw him crucified. They watched the guy get nailed. His face and everything was marred more than any other man. He wasn't even recognizable. Next thing you know, he's walking around teaching and he invites them all to a prayer meeting. 120 show up. That's amazing. Less than, what's that, 25%. Less than 25% will show up to a prayer meeting when they saw a guy die and raised from the dead talking to him. But, you know, the church was birthed in the upper room. It was birthed, you know, revival was birthed in Tulsa because of Sister Wilkerson. Sister Wilkerson had a prayer meeting for over 25 years. 10 people would normally show up. That's all that showed up. Some of the people that showed up to a prayer meeting was Billy Brim, Kenneth Copeland when he was working for Oral, Kenneth Hagin. Nobody knew who they were. They went to the little prayer meeting. She birthed revival in Tulsa. 25 years later, I remember when Billy Joe took over, a pastor for many years, Billy Joe Daugherty took over Victory. Sister Wilkerson walked up and said, "You're the one I've been praying for all these years." He took over the church with 200 people. Within the end of the first year, we had 2,500. The next year, we had 4,400. And all the other churches in Tulsa began to explode at the same time. Revival broke, but it was birthed in prayer. As soon as Zion travails, Isaiah 66, verse 7 says, as soon as Zion travails, she'll give birth. It says, can a nation be born in a day? The answer is yes. Can this nation be changed in a day? Get ready for suddenly. The answer is yes. Come on now. Suddenly, yes. In one day, one moment, there could be a great awakening in this nation. One prayer. Let me show you how this works, because I was revisiting this, especially when I read about the revival in West Virginia high school, because I've been there. I was part of a great revival. I mean, in such a way, in 2 years, we saw 7,000 decisions for Christ with teenagers. But I'll never forget, when I was at Booker T. Washington High School in Tulsa, there was an All-American football player. We got born again. God told me if I got him born again, I could have the whole school. He was the key to the school. I got him born again, and he got radically saved. Good young man. 2 months later, I get a phone call from the principal. I can hear the principal's crying, and you can hear wailing in the background. I mean, it literally, you could hear the people crying. And there's three floors in a high school. And the principal said, "You got to come now." I thought someone got shot. I said, "Why?" He said, "I think God just invaded our school." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Remember that?" He mentioned the football player's name. He said, he was walking down the hallway, and out of his spirit, he started crying, "God save my school. Jesus save my school." And he was shouting it. And the moment he began to shout it, weeping broke out in every classroom on all three floors. They shut down the public school. This is a public school. You know, separation, they forgot that. They shut it down for 3 days and had an assembly. And I was one of the people that came in and was explaining what God was doing in their midst. Come on. So when I heard what happened in West Virginia, been there, done that. Hey, hit deja vu. Come on, I like that. Hallelujah. But I thought, here's a young man saved for less than 2 months. His prayer shut down a school. Think about that. What would happen? What would happen if the church really prayed? Sometimes it takes a two-month-old to actually say what God once said. To actually believe God could actually do something. Come on. Too many times we allow our experience to shut things down. See, the early church prayer was so dynamic because behind it was there was prevailing prayer, conquering prayer, prayer that got heaven's attention. Andrew Murray said, God rules the world and the church through the prayers of his people. That God should have made the expansion of his kingdom to such an extent dependent on the faithfulness of his people in prayer is a stupendous mystery, yet an absolute certainty. Years ago, I was in a meeting, and I remember I got marked. Yeah, maybe you've ever heard a phrase that marked you forever. And it was at Oral Roberts University, and Brother Copeland was speaking to the graduate students. And he made one statement that really went through me. He said, every failure in life is a prayer failure. Every success in life is a prayer success. Because God's already done everything. It's already part of your inheritance. If you don't pray, you can't activate what he's done. So literally, your failure and your success is tied to your prayer life. I believe that. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe what would happen if we prayed. I don't know if what would happen if spontaneous prayer meetings broke out. I was part of something last year. We were at Church on the Move, which is the largest church in Tulsa. It's one of the largest churches in America. They normally run 20,000 to 25,000 on Sunday morning. And Pastor Willie George got up. He's going to preach that morning, and the Lord spoke to him. And he said, Willie, he said, how long are you just going to have programs and not my presence? He said, remember when you used to have a real passion and fire in your bones? He said, remember when this place was on fire? It looks good on the outside, but you know. He said, I want you to shut everything down and call the church to prayer. And they shut down all their major programs. And when you're talking about big ship there. And for 30 days, they called a morning prayer meeting. I'll never forget, because when I was in town, when I wasn't preaching, I was at the early morning prayer meeting. There'd be a couple thousand people there every morning. Sometimes a few hundred, but a lot of times several thousand. In fact, one day, we were under a flood warning. Now watch, it was flooding everywhere, and there were still 1,500 people show up early morning to prayer. Why? Because people knew something. And God instructed me, said, I want you to have a revival afterwards. In that revival, in one night, with all the different venues, because they have several auditoriums, they had over 80,000 people show up on one night service. Largest meeting ever in the history of Tulsa. Why? Because they dared to pray. What would happen? What would happen if we stopped putting limits on God? Well, this is what we can do, but what can He do? Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what you can ask or think. And if you don't ask, you're not thinking. Come on. And no matter what you ask, God will always say, ask bigger. Come on. Does this make sense? I remember recently, God began to speak to me, and he said, Woody, you're my friend. I said, well, yeah, I can sing that song too. I am a friend of God. I like that one. He said, no, you're really my friend. He said, you haven't always been my friend like you are now. I said, well, Lord, what are you getting at? He said, remember my friends in the Old Testament. You remember Abraham? He's called a friend of God. He said, when I came to my friend and said, I'm about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I didn't tell him that to agree with me. I told him that to stop me. I didn't want to do it, but I had to have someone legal on earth that could stop me. So I showed him what I was about ready to do. And he did the right thing because he's my friend. He said, if there's 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 20 righteous, 10 righteous, he just didn't go far enough. But he said, that's my friend. See, a friend of God is always buying more time for people because God doesn't want any to perish. A friend of God loves mercy above judgment. Come on now. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A friend of God's in God's face as long as possible. How many of you understand the reason why many of you are alive today is that you had someone praying? Come on now. It's hard to die when you have people praying for you. It's hard. Come on. And you don't stay dead. Come. You keep coming back. I mean, even the story was told about Derek Prince. When his wife was dying, he called her back into her body 3 times. He said she actually sat out in bed, put her finger in his face, and said, Derek, I want to go home. He said, I release her, Lord. So she was finally able to die. Most of you have had more lives than cats because someone's been praying for you. Come on. I started thinking about another friend in the Old Testament. Moses was the same way. He was a friend of God. God used to speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. One day, both Moses and God were frustrated with Israel. So, I mean, you know, they're complaining. God said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, I'm going to destroy them. Start over with you, Mo. I mean, if I was him, I'd say, yay! No, I probably wouldn't, but I would want to. But, you know, and Moses got in God's face and said, God, if you destroy them, God, destroy me. He said, that's my friend. I'm going to be honest, those that stand in the gap, they're God's friends. Those who stand in the gap, come on now. Those who stand in the gap. See what I found out, people that stand in the gap, we're not thrilled with division. Come on now. You know, I stand in the gap for this nation. It's ridiculous what's going on now. This is so stupid. Come on now. It's stupid on both sides. It's stupid and stupid. Come on. You know what I'm saying. All prejudice is stupid. All that stuff is stupid. Come on. You know, and when, be honest with you, I'm going to stand in the gap and see you healed. I'm going to believe God, because if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, turn from their own wicked ways, seek my face, he's going to hear from heaven. He's going to heal our land. And be honest with you, it's time. We need some healing. We need some healing. Come on now. We need some healing. You know, we need to get back to one nation under God, one nation under one God. Come on now. Hallelujah. Does this make sense? See, without prayer, we function with no fuel. We are powerless to move the church forward. Prayer releases the power of God so the church can prevail in every situation. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is asking for the impossible. Prayer is standing in the gap and building a hedge. Prayer accesses to heaven to earth. It accesses unlimited resources. Prayer helps you to hear God's voice. E.M. Bounds said, praying saints are God's agents for carrying out his saving and providential works on earth. If his agents fail him neglecting to pray, then his work fails. Praying agents of the Most High are always forerunners of spiritual prosperity. What would happen? Again, I've watched it. The heartfelt prayer of a righteous man or woman, it avails much. I've told this story, but it was the most amazing thing I ever saw. When I was in Indiana, years and years ago, I prayed for this girl. She was like 9 or 10 at the time. And there were about 100 people that came forward in the prayer line, about 300 people in the building that night. I prayed for her, and power of God hit her. She went up to the altar afterwards, and she began to intercede as heavy as I've ever heard anybody. It was intense. It was gut-wrenching. I heard, and I saw, I mean, it was one of those things where when you listened to it, you thought she was going to hurt herself. She was praying so hard. And in fact, the pastor came up to me and said, should we stop this? You think that's God? I said, let me go over and check. So I went over to where she was, and I heard the Spirit of God say, stop it. Get back. It's me. I looked at Pat and said, it's him. And literally for 3 hours, she intercedes so heavy. And everyone's sitting their seats. No one's moving. That's a miracle. Because we had every age group. We had little kids. We had and we had already gone for about almost 2 hours. So that was a 5-hour service. You could hear a pin drop. It's a holy hush. Everyone knew something was going on. And right before she got out of that thing, I'm sitting there, and I'm trying not to, but I begin to laugh uncontrollably. I'm ha! And I'm saying, oh, that's not right. That is not right, because she's going, I said, Lord, what's going on? He said, you're in the birthing room. You're seeing evidence now. Evidence is coming out. You're seeing the head come on out. Push, honey. Push. Ha ha. Ha ha. And you know, the mama feels like saying, shut up. Whatever. You come on. If you've ever, you know. But the bottom line is, you know, before long, everyone else is laughing. She's still pushing. At the very end, she starts laughing uncontrollably. So I've already been there 5 hours. She comes up to me. She said, "You mind if I say anything?" I said, "You did all the work." She got up there and she began to say what was going on. She said, "Woody, when I went up there, went down to pray, all of a sudden God gave me an open vision. These are the ruling spirits that were over this area. Mentioned their names, mentioned what caused the divorce rate. It was close to 70% in that county. Alcoholism was huge. Mentioned their names." She said, "As I began to pray, I watched these demonic powers. All of a sudden, God began sending warrior angels." And he said, "They were actually doing war in the heavenlies as I'm watching." And she said, "When I stopped praying intentionally, the evil spirits were not being pushed back." So she said, I knew I had to keep pushing until the air was clear. But she said, "The air is clear now." And I could sense, you know, we could sense something different, but always the proof of the pudding's in the eating. And for the next 10 years, every church that preached the gospel within a 50-mile radius grew hugely. Most of them doubled more than doubled. Number two, the divorce rate went from close to 70% down to 20%. Most of the bars in the area closed. I believe that one girl's prayers changed everything. The fervent prayer of a righteous girl. Come on now. Come on, brought heaven to earth. Come on, brought heaven to earth. I believe we need to start praying. When we pray, we should believe we receive. See, religious people, again, they have faith in prayer. I don't have faith in prayer. I pray in faith. I have faith in God. That's why I pray. Come on. And when I pray, I believe I receive. Come on. If you don't believe you received anything, you didn't pray. Because when you pray, you should believe you receive, and you shall have it. It's Mark 11. Have the faith of God. I honestly walk away. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's in the mail. You shall have it. Didn't say it would be manifest at that moment. You shall have it. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. See, there are things I know. They're mine. Hallelujah. They haven't shown up yet, but they're mine. Calling things that are not. That's what faith does. It's not that they don't exist. They just haven't been seen yet. You keep calling them. Keep calling them. Keep calling them. Keep calling them until everyone else can see what you're calling. Come on now. They'll think you're crazy until it shows up. Come on. Does this make sense? See, you know, the early church leaders, they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is what the Lord said. He said, you've always had things out of order for most of your life. Because you devoted yourself to the word and you occasionally prayed. And he said, I put it in the order I wanted. Like he says, and it's first of all prayer. And I began to give myself to prayer. And guess what? My word time is still about as what it used to be. My prayer time is amazing. I'm addicted. I'm seeing so many results. I'm addicted. Come on now. I mean, I see things. I just want to pray. 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 And everywhere I go, I just want to pray. I mean, I'm seeing in a line. We're in the express lane at the grocery store. This lady behind me, she makes this statement, "My head is killing me." No, her tongue was, but anyway. I didn't even think about it. She just said, "My head is killing me." I went back, tapped her in the head, said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." I didn't think about it. I mean, I didn't think. If I was thinking, I would have stopped. "Can I pray for you?" I wasn't thinking. I just heard, "My head is killing me." I thought, okay, I got the answer. These hands, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. These hands are like healing power. Be healed. And I tapped her on the head. Power got hit her. She's laid out on the floor. Well, everyone's freaking then. Oh, do we need to get help? I said, she already got help. They didn't know what to do. She got up and she just shaked her head. She said, "What'd you do to me?" That's why I tapped you on the head. You said, well, the headache's gone. That's what Jesus, yeah. I said, I do the easy part. I do the tapping. Jesus does the healing. Come on now. I do the tapping. Jesus does the healing. I lay on my hands. Jesus heals. Come on now. If I don't do my part, he can't do his. Come on. That's the way I look at it. You know? I know where the power comes from. I'm not stupid. Hallelujah. But when you give yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, you know, and the whole reason for putting on the full armor of God is to pray. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we put on, you know, we know what, you know, we're girded about in truth. We've got our feet shod with the gospel of preparation and peace. We've got the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the sword of the Spirit. But the Bible says then you go to war, praying all types of prayer. Problem is, everyone puts on the full armor and then lays down, so now it won't hurt so bad. Yeah. Come on. I mean, come on. Until you pray, you haven't done anything. Until you pray. The whole reason you're getting girded is to go to spiritual warfare. Come on. You know, I mean, God birthed everything. You know, I'm so grateful for the movie War Room. If you don't have it, get it. If you know. You can get it on video. It's one of the best movies there is. Because honestly, you know, it's so strong. See, it's what Jesus does. He ever lives to intercede. That's what he is, you know. I mean, honestly, if you ask what Jesus is doing now, he's interceding. Come on. And if we're going to be like him, we should be doing what he does. He's ever lives to intercede for you. I used to misquote Romans 8:20, not misquote it. It's one of my favorite scriptures, that all things work together for good to those who love him. God causes everything to work for me. I love him. I'm called according to his purpose. But God said, why don't you put it in context when you don't know how to pray as you ought? Romans 8:26. You begin to utter groanings that no one understands. And then what it says in the Greek is that God will take hold of together with you against. What he does is he literally will take hold of the object you're trying to move. See, God wants to turn some things, but he won't do it without your prayers. Come on now. He said, if you don't pray, I can't take hold of it together with you. Against, I can't work it for good. If you don't pray, I can't work it for good. Come on. Am I helping somebody? You know, we need to see this. Because there are things we need. How many of you have things that you need to be turned? God said, I want to take hold of together with you. You know, my son several years ago did research with the head of MIT. And it was a really interesting situation because it was a great privilege to work with that guy, especially since he was just a teenager at the time. But one of the things that he did, he said, Daddy, he said, that guy didn't know what to do with me. Because he said, we'd be stuck. Because they were doing stuff that was cutting edge, you know, in the computer. And you know, and like he said, we'd be stuck. And I told him, I said, I'm about ready to pray in a language you don't know and I don't know. He said, you might as well take a coffee break because I'm going to pray and I'm going to interpret back and I'm going to have the answer to where we're stuck. And God's going to unstick us because I got the God advantage. And the guy would go off and have coffee breaks several times. And every time he came back, Joey would have the next answer. And he said, how do you do that? He said, well, number one, you need to have Jesus. You can't ask God, who's not your father, to give you anything. So you need to invite Jesus. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. So the guy began to, you know, he was interested enough to pray a prayer. He said, now you got to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and God's going to give you a language you don't know. You don't know. He said, but when you pray in this language, you can even ask God to interpret back. It'll give you revelation knowledge. You know, that's how Oral Roberts University was built. The whole university was oral, praying in tongues, and interpreting back, and God gave them the blueprint. It's how Rhema got built. Come on. I believe that we're not taking advantage of the advantage God gave us. He says, to your advantage, I go away. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Come on. Does this make sense? See, all throughout the book of Acts, the word prayer comes right before every major move. Every major move. How many of you understand? Every major move of God started in prayer. Every movement was a prayer movement first. Every movement started in the spirit and became manifest in the natural. Every single one. This will be no different. We're going to weep between the porch and the altar. Then God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He's going to restore. He's going to make up for the years of cankerwork. But it's going to be because the priests that are literally taking their priesthood seriously, weeping between the porch and the altar to see a move of God. Come on. Does this make sense? So I'm very serious on this because right now, this nation needs you. If we don't pray soon, we're doomed. I'm as serious as I can be. The nation, as you know it, is over if we don't pray soon. Without God, it won't take long. I've crunched the numbers. My son's a very intelligent person. He said, just in the natural, Daddy, this is not sustainable without a move of God. It's not. It's, you know? And yet we go along and we say, well, you know, I don't really have time to pray. Well, you'll have a lot of time later on. Sorry. See, I started looking in the book of Acts when... I always thought it was interesting because the people were being threatened not to say certain things. You know, it's coming in this nation. There's a lot of threatening. You know, don't say that. I'll never forget years ago, I was scheduled to preach in Canada. And they had passed a law that you could not say anything bad about homosexuality. And that was even in churches. So the pastor told me. I didn't mean to preach on that. In fact, that wasn't what I was going to preach on until he told me that. So, I mean, I wasn't trying to be mean towards people, but all I did is I want to read from a book. So I read every passage on homosexuality in Scripture, and I said, I'm not giving my opinion, and the author's here, but I heard you have some type of dumb law. And I said, you know, the author's right here. Right now, and I want to see you. Try to arrest him. And I said, you know, I don't believe anyone's going to tell me what I can and cannot preach. Period. And I don't think whatever God says is hate speech. I think it's love speech. Come on now. And I love people enough to tell them the truth. The early church was like that. They said, don't preach anymore in his name. It said they went back to their company in Acts chapter 4. You got to have a company. Come on. One of the reasons I'm bold is I got a bold company. I mean, when I get beat up out there, which sometimes I do, I come running back to my people. Come on. Hey. You know, they pray over me. They get me all, you know. But you know, the early church, when they threatened them, they went back at a prayer meeting. And they didn't say, oh, protect us, God. Keep us safe. They said, enable us to speak your word with even greater boldness. Help us to be even more politically incorrect. Help us to be willing to tell the truth, whether it's popular or not. Come on. And it said, after they prayed, the place was shaken. How many have things that need to be shaken? I believe God wants to shake this nation once again. There are things he wants to shake back into place. I believe after the church prays, the whole nation can be shaken again. Come on now. I believe that God wants to shake things together until they're running over, praise God. He wants to shake us together. I don't know about you. There's something about that's going to take place. See, let me give you one more thing and we're going to pray for you. This okay tonight? I believe God wants to put a fresh prayer mantle on every one of you. I am putting my trumpet to my lips and say, do your warfare on your knees for this nation. It needs you now. Period. Pray God's will be done. Pray His word will be done. Pray for unity. Pray for barriers to come down. Come on. Pray for stupid prejudice to be gone on both sides. You know, it just, You know, how many of you feel the sometimes? You're looking, you look at things, That's so wrong on so many levels. God said, anytime it doesn't line up with heaven, pray. Well, man, that's like, I said, God, we'd be praying all the time. He said, you got it, dude. One last thing, though. Years ago, many of you have heard this story, but I only have a few. But years ago, I was scheduled to preach in a town in Missouri. I tell this a lot. But it changed my life. And then, you know, pastor said that we don't have a hotel within 50 miles of the place. He said, do you mind staying at this lady's home? I said, don't stay at ladies' homes. There's a reason I've been married as long as I've been married. Ooh, we're going on 38 years coming in December. You know, of course, my wife is only 29. I'm only 39, so I was one, and she wasn't born yet. But anyway, but, you know, I told the pastor I don't stay at people's homes. She said, well, she's 85. At the time, I was around 38. So I said, okay. Fax me a picture. And he said, if I'm going to run by my wife, if she said I can stay there, I'll stay there. And she looked like an Amish grandma, you know, 5 foot by 5 foot with a bun. You know what I mean? She looks so cute. My wife said, if she looks like that, you can stay there. I said, okay. So, and the pastor said, well, I got to warn you, she's a prayer warrior. I said, my wife's a prayer warrior. No big deal. I remember going into the house, and she cooked like an Amish grandma, so I was happy. I was like in heaven until 7. Literally, at 7 o'clock, she looks over at me. She said, aren't you going to bed yet? I said, 7 o'clock at night. She said, yeah, it's late, isn't it? I said, I guess so. I went up to the prophet's chambers, and I usually stay up to 2 or 3 in the morning, at least I used to. You know, I play pro baseball, so after, you know, you get back from a ball game at night, you still have to unwind. And, you know, so I remember I was reading until about 2 in the morning. Well, 4:30 in the morning, I hear this noise downstairs, reporting for duty, sir, devil, I'm your worst nightmare. I say, you got to be kidding. I mean, I've just had been asleep only for a couple of hours, and she starts ripping in tongues. Sha-da-da-da-da-da! And the whole house is shaking. I'm holding on to the bed. It's moving back and forth. I said, huh? Ah! Ah! And for the next 4 to 4.5 hours, she just is giving the devil fits. So when it was safe, when it was quiet, I came down the stairs. She looked at me. She said, Brother Woody, did you sleep okay? I said, there's not a demon within miles of this place. Every night, I was there for a week. She'd wake up at 4 to 4:30 in the morning reporting for duty, sir. She changed my life. Because as soon as I preached at night, I run back to the house, run up the stairs, get in bed real quick. Because I knew we are getting up at 4 to 4:30 and we're going to be reporting for duty, sir, whether I want to or not. Come on. I mean, she'd go into meetings and she looked so cute. She had her little purse and she kind of go like this. And all the demons are going, ah, ah. I called her Grandma Rambo. She was a Holy Ghost terrorist. But when I left that house, I remember I'm driving down the road and I'm just doing my little prayer of Shangri-Las, you know. Oh, yes, Shonda. And all of a sudden, came out of my spirit reporting for duty. Sir, devil, I'm your worst nightmare. And I began to pray in a way I caught something. I liked it. So for 10 years, I spent a week with Grandma Rambo, and she went home to be with the Lord. When she died, it's the only time I ever knew, I think heaven and hell both were in agreement. They both rejoiced. Come on now. She was an amazing woman. I said, we need more Grandma Rambos. We need more prayer warriors. Come on now. We need more people that want to do business with God. What would happen if we as parents prayed for our kids that way? I do believe a lot of my son's success is tied to my prayer life. Believe that. In fact, he wouldn't be alive if I didn't know how to pray. I'm so grateful for the prayer of faith. I'm so grateful that we can stop the enemy. I'm so grateful for the authority of the believer. I'm so grateful. Come on now. So grateful. So grateful that honestly nothing's impossible when you know how to pray. When you know how to believe God and you know how to pray. But I believe God is calling us to fight. Not fight in the natural, but fight on our knees. Not against flesh and blood, not against any political party, but against the spirits that are influencing both political parties and this nation. We got to tear it down. We got to tear it down. We got to tear down the devil's stronghold. We got to tear down the division. We got to tear down. Come on now. We have got to tear it. There are walls that have been in this community for years. They have to be torn down. Torn down. It's time that the church, come on. It's time we show people what unity looks like. It's time we show them what God can do. Come on. God wants to, he wants to put a fresh prayer mantle on every one of you. If you need a healing miracle tonight, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Come on. Almost every day we get testimony of someone miraculously healed. I have such a list of cancers that are healed now. That, you know, almost, it used to be when I heard the word cancer, oh. Now I hear, God. Hey, we know how to do this one, don't we, God? Come on. Now there's some I'm still working on. But we're seeing results. Come on. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God. Cancer, headache, same thing to him. Not to you, but to him. One last thing. Is this okay? Because, I think I may have shared this last time. I may not have. I think it was this year, actually. Here I am in prayer. And God has been emphasizing prayer for me. And I was scheduled to see Joey when I was driving onto a trip. I think it was earlier this year. And I was going to eat dinner with him, and the Lord said, I want you to go a day early. I said, Lord, I don't want to waste an extra day. He said, go a day early. So I talked to my wife because, I like being home with her, and she said, I think you're supposed to go a day early. I said, I think I am. Well, as soon as I said that, I get on Facebook, and one of my good friends is a pastor who basically had this condition that totally paralyzed him. I just read on Facebook, and they transported him to a hospital that was 1 mile away from where Joey was. And then, so I called his wife, and they said, he may never recover and all that stuff. I said, do you mind if I come and see him with you? Are you there? He said, well, I'm in the ICU ward with him. So I ate dinner with my son that night. I went in, I prayed with him, and to be honest with you, it didn't feel much. Had a good visit, but didn't feel much. Walked out of it. I went on to my next meeting on my Facebook page. I get a little message from his wife, and he's a pastor friend. And they said, he woke up, and all the paralysis was gone. They held him for 1 day, and he's back in the pulpit that Sunday. And I kept thinking, here we are. I heard from God. I was in a position. See, I think a lot of miracles don't happen because we're not in a position for a miracle. I think our prayer life positions us. Come on now. Our prayer life positions us. All of a sudden, you're positioned to flow at any time. Come on now. In season, out of season, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. I found out feelings have nothing to do with God. Come on. I'm grateful when I feel good. But there are days I don't feel good, but guess what? It's still good. Come on. There are times I don't feel saved, but I am. There are times my body doesn't feel healed, but it's the healed. How many of you tonight say, I want to go to a whole different level of prayer? I want to go to a whole different level of prayer. And how many of you would be like I was? I said, God, make me a man of prayer. I can't make myself. I didn't want to do it out of discipline. I didn't want to do it just out of godly discipline, because I know people that are disciplined and they're mean. But when it's out of desire, they're not mean. You know what I'm saying? It's because one is grace. The other is man's effort. The other is God working in you and through you. So I said, God, I want to yield to you. I want to yield, but I need you to work it. I need you to work this in me. It took a while, but he did. I believe he wants to work some things in you. Come on now. Bring it to a whole different level. Some of you need a healing miracle tonight. You're in the right place. Jesus is still doing it. Come on. If the healer's in the house, healing's what he does. Come on. It's a byproduct of his presence. You know? When you're open to his presence, whoa, he's the healer. So if you need a healing, or if you just want to get to a whole different level of prayer, come on up real quick. Come on up. Something's about ready to break in this place. Revival, you know, we're going to help birth it. When Zion travails, it didn't say, hey, God said, I'm not going to do this without you. You know, and this is not going to be like other revivals. Other revivals were personality driven. This is going to be body driven. This is going to be a body driven. The only face of this revival is going to be Jesus. In fact, what's going to make this revival so unusual is it's going to be believers. A believer's revival. Fivefold may direct them, but it's going to be a believer's revival. You know, these signs shall follow them that believe. And it, kind of like it did in West Virginia, you know, they weren't expecting a high school kid to break it loose. Come on now. You know, had an adult tried to do that, they would have kicked them out immediately. But God knew. God knew. God, he said, hey, I'm going to break it out. I'm going to use the least likely people. And some of us, we're going to be used in the midst of it. Lift up your hands towards heaven. Start thanking God for a fresh prayer mantle. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to a place of prayer we've never been before. Thank you, God. This house will be a house of prayer. Our homes will be homes of prayer, God. Lord, we're praying. God, times of refreshing. Father, I release that anointing.